All right, here we go. 250 years in the wilderness, America's prophetic destiny in Revelation 12. You know, year after year, we celebrate the 4th of July with barbecues, with fireworks, and, you know, all kinds of celebrations. But do we often stop as citizens, as Christians, and think about what the purpose of America is? You know, most realize that America is something significant, something unique, and that there has never been anything like her, but few realize America's prophetic significance. You know what? Our founders knew about it. They often wrote about it. And they saw America as this prophetic special place that was actually a place prepared of God long ago to be a refuge for his people in these last days. So let's get into this. And I'm even going to quote or reference a sermon that was given just prior to July 4th, 1976, where this chapter was preached to many people and circulated all throughout America. So Revelation 12:1, it reads, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." So this is supposed to get our attention. This is a great sign in heaven, and it's a picture of this woman. She's dressed with the sun. In other words, the sun is illuminating her, and the moon is under her feet, looking sort of like a victory of some sort. And she's wearing this crown of 12 stars. So we know from the Old Testament, from the dream that Joseph had, the prophetic dream that he had, that these 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And this sun, no doubt, as we're going to find out, represents the true light of the world. We've been discovering that in the book of John. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I don't know if I said that exactly right, but it talks about him being the light of men, the light of this world. And so Jesus is the light that was supposed to illuminate the woman, the true tribes of Israel. And this can also be seen as the church, because we know from Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 9, the book of Romans anyways, the Apostle Paul writes about, he says that not all Israel are of Israel. In other words, the true Israelites are the believers, are the church. Okay, and it is always like that all throughout history, really, in a sense, when you look at the church in the wilderness. The church in the first wilderness was the Israelites that trusted in God, that put the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts, that went under the Red Sea, passed through the Red Sea, were baptized by the Red Sea, and then went into the wilderness of temptation, of trials, and so forth. But so we see there that there's always been this church, this group of people that God has used to bring his truth into the world. And that's what this woman symbolizes. Like, and I don't believe that the church replaced Israel, like many people do. And the people that believe, I'll be honest with you, the people that believe in replacement theology are way more accurate in their understanding of the Bible than the dispensationalists, if you would, than the Christian Zionists. But they are missing the prophetic key, or the important key to the whole thing, is that the Israel became the church. The remnant of true Israel became the church, and the and you know, well, we're going to document it in this study that wherever the true Israelites were, I'm not talking about Jews, I'm talking about the house of Israel, wherever the true Israelites were, that's where the gospel, that's where the hub of the gospel was, if you would. And that's where the truth went forward. So this is a great wonder. This woman symbolizes a kingdom, the kingdom of God. Okay. She is, and it's a great symbol. Okay. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. So we see here in the heavens, there are signs in the heavens that depict two great kingdoms. And we're going to find out that these great kingdoms are going to be in opposition to one another. And I believe this ties into, I don't only believe, I'm without a doubt in my mind, I believe these two great signs that we see in the heavens are connected to the prophecy, directly connected to the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says that there would be a war between the woman's seed and the serpent seed, two bloodlines at war with one another, two bloodlines that would eventually become, and maybe even existed, I'm not going to go into that aspect of it, two bloodlines that may have existed in the heavens prior to this, because we see these great signs in the heavens. But then we're brought to the earth for this final conflict, if you would. And that these two bloodlines would become two kingdoms that oppose one another. The dragon or the serpent is always that more of that hidden kingdom, that kingdom that operates in darkness with deception, secret societies. You know, that mystery Babylon should come to your mind. The mystery religions of the pagan world, that hidden hand, if you would, versus the woman, which is more often just out in the open. She operates with the sun, with the sunlight, not in the darkness, with the light of God. Okay. So this, we see these two opposing signs in the heavens, and they're great signs. And my friends, this is what we see when we look out at the earth today. What we've witnessed is a bat from Genesis chapter 3:15 all the way on, and I'll say maybe even before Genesis 3:15, maybe this battle began in an age prior to Genesis 1 verse 2. Okay, perhaps it could have, but everything we've seen in world history has been centered around these two kingdoms fighting one another. The only problem is most people have never recognized these two kingdoms. And again, we're not talking about the state of Israel. You know, it's funny because, and we're going to see this as we go through this, there are people like Dinesh D'Souza, Jonathan Kahn, where they're trying to say that the dragon represents anti-Semitism and the woman represents the modern state of Israel. There could be nothing further from the truth. In fact, what they're presenting is actually an inversion of the truth, okay? And study our book of Esther, chapter by chapter and verse by verse at ChristianOvercomers.com, and you will see what we're talking about there. So Moving on, verse 4, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, of course, we know that child was the Lord Jesus Christ, that promised seed of the woman that would crush the serpent or the dragon's head. Now, this is interesting. There is a sign or a constellation in the heavens called Draco the Dragon. And this sign actually, when you're looking up at the night sky, this dragon star constellation spans across a third of the stars of the night sky. Is that by accident? No, it's not, because, well, I'm not even going to go into that, but I should mention it. There is in the 12 signs of the zodiac, as well as the other, I think there's, 36 signs, 48, I can't remember, maybe 36, I believe, signs of the zodiac, or 36 constellations. They foretell, it's actually the Bible and the stars. So literally the map of the heavens is not just a map of the heavens, but each constellation in its order and in its place literally is the Bible projected into the stars, or the Bible foretold in the stars. And so these, there's this woman actually, when we're talking about the constellations, is the woman Virgo, the Virgin. And this dragon is Draco the Dragon. So these are depicted in the heavens as star constellations. But I think this refers to Satan's great rebellion. Many people believe that this was his rebellion in the first earth age, if you would, when Satan deceived a third of God's angels. And that because of that great deception, many souls were cast down to this earth to complete this battle here, okay? By that, I mean God had people born through woman to fight this cosmic, to continue on this cosmic conflict, if you would. Okay, so he's standing there, the dragon, verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So we know the dragon. Jesus even talked about, in John chapter 8, we're going to get to it. He looks at a group of Pharisees, I believe it was, a group of people who claimed to be of Judah. And he said, you're of your father, the devil. Your father's the devil, and you're the offspring of the serpent. Okay, you're children of the serpent. And I think he gave us a clue as to that battle that was going on, that battle that's revealed to us here in Revelation chapter 12, that great cosmic conflict between the woman and the serpent. And my friends, we're going to find out here in this chapter that this cosmic conflict, this conflict that spread throughout the heavens involves America, perhaps ends right here in America with the Christians, or with the remnant of the woman's seed who resist what's happening in the world today. That's quite something. If you talk about a destiny for, and I haven't even got to the scriptures yet that specifically talk about America's destiny, but I just can't help myself. I'm getting ahead here. That would put America as a pretty significant place. If America America appears to be, as we're going to read here in a little bit, the last battle between the woman and the dragon that started in the heavens long ago. Okay, so this child was obviously, he was crucified. He ascended up to the right hand of the throne, and that's where he sits ruling with the Father at this time. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days or 1,260 days. Now, we don't know if these are literal days or prophetic days or maybe even both. I'm open to both. We know there is the time of the great tribulation described elsewhere in the book of Revelation as a 3.5-year period. Okay. So, but let's talk about this for a minute. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God. In other words, God has this place prepared he has some wilderness land prepared for his people away from the place where Jesus was crucified. And where was that place? Jerusalem. Okay? That old homeland of the 12 tribes of Israel. That ancient homeland of the 12 tribes of Israel. But is that the future homeland for the 12 tribes of Israel? And this is important because this really unravels the deception that's been put upon, that's been spewed upon this world since the year of our Lord 1948. By that I mean, when we read biblical prophecy, it doesn't talk about the woman battling the dragon or battling the world in old Jerusalem. It's talking about the true Israelites being in another place away from Jerusalem. A place prepared of God. You know, and I'll take this moment to reference this. Well, first off, in John chapter 4, verse 21, a chapter we just did as we're going through the book of John, Jesus told the woman of Samaria, that woman that was of the 10 tribes, a remnant of the 10 tribes that was left over in Samaria. He told her that, he said, the hour cometh. In chapter 4, verse 21, he says, John 4, 21, he says, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So he told this woman that worship isn't going to take place. There's a time coming when, and that would be the time when Jesus would, after he was crucified, the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom into the Holy of Holies. And then later on in AD chapter, in the year AD 70, the temple is destroyed and the old covenant worship, if you would, was officially destroyed. It was officially ended at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that the hour came when the true worshipers worshiped God in spirit and in truth. So Jesus foretold of this time that was coming, that Jerusalem would no longer be that significant of a place for God's people. Now, this was I have on the screen here, a old sermon from January 17th, 1776, months before American independence was declared, and it was a sermon titled The Church's Flight into the Wilderness, an address on the times containing some scriptures and important observations of scripture prophecies showing that the scriptures relate to Great Britain and the American colonies, and they were being fulfilled in the present day. It's written in kind of old English here, so I wasn't going to try to read it exactly as is. By Samuel Sherwood, okay? And this sermon, like I mentioned in the introduction, was published all throughout America at this time. And within this sermon, Sherwood describes the church starting all the way back, and I believe he goes all the way back to Abraham, because in Abraham shall thy seed be called, and how the church or God's people kept going westward. Kept going westward. And, you know, and especially since Jesus's crucifixion, the church, you know, it went to Rome. And then after persecution in Rome, the church kind of fled over into Europe as the center. And then as Christian persecution arose in Europe, in other words, you know, the church system started attacking those who really wanted to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and not by the dictates of some religious hierarchy. You know, the Catholic Church, we know, was a big problem and was used by the dragon to persecute God's true church. And so the early Americans came over on the Mayflower, the Puritans, the Pilgrims, with the express purpose of coming here for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to spread the light of his truth. And so in this sermon, Sherwood describes the church fleeing westward step by step from the dragon until it reached this great wilderness land, this place prepared of God, the land with the outstretched, the land whose symbol is the outstretched wings of the eagle. And he believed that it was fulfilling biblical prophecy, that America was fulfilling biblical prophecy as this place of refuge for the remnant or the church of God's people. And it was true. There has been no other land like America. There has been no other land, and it's not perfect. The tares have always been among the wheat. The tares are trying to turn America into something that it wasn't. They're hijacking this great land that God gave us as a refuge and trying to make it into Babylon, trying to destroy it. And it's going through a lot of troubles, right? The dragon is surrounding us, as we're going to see. And so it's not a perfect place, it's not a place where we'll not get chased at all by the dragon, as we're going to find out. So as I mentioned there, it's fascinating when you look, Abraham came from the land of Ur, and I got my highlighter on there and you can maybe see that. Abraham was told to leave his father's house, or leave that, his homeland from Babylon, and he went to up northward and then eventually to Canaan. Okay. And then we know the whole story. God's people then, went to Egypt and then back to Canaan, and the nation of Israel was formed. And then, we know what happened, later. I'll trace this as the church, right? Then Jesus was crucified. Then the church spread throughout, went to Rome, and then spread throughout Europe and then to America. You see here, it represents the travels seem to represent what we would call the sun rising from the east and setting in the west. And I'm going to talk about that here in a second. But it's fascinating when you look at that route. Whoops. Okay. So when we look at that, because the question might be, well, why did the church go westward? What's the point? Why did that seem to be the destiny of the church, of God's people, that remnant of the tribes of Israel? that held on to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, God often does everything according to nature. If Jesus is the light of the world, and we're given the sun as a symbol of Jesus, every day we see the sun rise from the east. It's where it starts, and it travels all the way across the sky until it sets in the west. That's a fascinating thing when you think about it, because if you think about the gospel as one day, and you talk about the day of the Lord's coming and all of that, that the sun setting, there's nowhere else to go. There's no further westward land for Christians to go. This seems to be where the day ends. Right here in America. Because if we went across the, try to go westward, we're going back into the old world. We're going into, going over to China, over to Russia, and that old world. Okay, there's nowhere else to go. And the gospel has spread. The church has traveled, if you would, like the light of the sun from the east all the way to the west, to this great land, America. And Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, I believe, talks about this prophetically when it says this, "But unto you that fear the name, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness," S-U-N of righteousness, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, "arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Okay? In other words, and then in this same chapter, it talks about this same Son of Righteousness burning as an oven for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who reject him as the true light of the world, that the day of the Lord will burn for them like an oven. Interesting. There's a lot of people complaining about that sort of thing, especially in World War II. Verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." So soon after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, it talks about there being this war in the heavens. Now, did this begin long ago? Did this look back? Or did it start at the cross? Well, it's very interesting that even up to this time, or especially as of late, we, especially since the year 1948, there have been all these reports of downcraft, UFOs crashing, bodies recovered of extraterrestrial beings, maybe angelic beings of some sort, demonic beings. And it makes one wonder if that battle is being hidden from us on purpose, that this war is taking place in the heavens, and that Satan and his angels are losing that battle, and that at some point they're going to be completely locked out of heaven, and they are confined just to the earth, and that the battle then at that point begins, often known as the Great Tribulation. Okay? Very interesting, very interesting. We know that we're not alone, okay? We know that we see these signs in heaven, that there is a kingdom of darkness that runs invisibly, both through demonic spirits as well as secret societies, a secret bloodline called the serpent seed. And we're always mocked continually by saying, oh, you know, even if you try to use if you try to Google anything, that's a conspiracy theory. That it always, my friend, there is a conspiracy, okay? There's a conspiracy of the dragon to overthrow the kingdom of the woman, to overthrow the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. That's what it's always been about. Everything, and I mean virtually everything, orbits, if you would, around that conflict, especially today. And so when I'm looking out at the news, I'm looking at current events, I'm looking at what's happening to America, I'm seeing it through this cosmic lens, the battle between good and evil. And it's not, and it's a very organized battle. You know, if you notice that the dragon has a structured kingdom. You know, it's got the horns, the crowns. It's a structure. It's not just a random thing happening. Okay? Just as Satan's kingdom, the beast, has a structure to it. And it is a great or a grand conspiracy. Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, what did it say there? It says that the dragon deceives the whole world, except for God's elect, the remnant of the woman's seed, and those who have been converted by her, by that church. And, the whole world is deceived, but praise God, it appears as though many people are waking up to this Zionist movement today, Christian Zionism, this movement that says, oh, we got to get all God's chosen people back to Jerusalem. My friends, if they've read the plots and plans of the enemy, they'll know that the serpent, and these plans have been discovered. I'm not going to say what they are. I'm going to let you figure it out. I can tell you, you'll find them on our website at christianovercomers.com under our article, Serpent Seed. You're going to see on the side column, there is one document there that lays this out, that the goal of the serpent was to encompass the entire world, strangle it, and then return the head of the serpent to Jerusalem, old Jerusalem. That's been the goal of the serpent, of the dragon, from the beginning. And so, to set up his throne there in Jerusalem. But he doesn't like those telling the truth about Zionism. So he's figured out a scheme to call them anti-Semites and all kinds of other things. Okay? And so the serpent people are working overtime, my friends, to deceive you into believing that it's a wonderful thing that all of God's chosen people who reject Jesus Christ and who have made Jerusalem like Sodom and Gomorrah, that this is such a wonderful fulfillment of biblical prophecy, and that we should all lend our support, or we're Jew haters or anti-Semites or not really real Christians. That's the great deception. Because what is the great deception? It's for Satan to disguise himself as God and for his Messiah to disguise himself as the true Messiah, and for his people, the serpent seed line, to present themselves as the chosen people of God. It's a complete inversion. That's the great deception. Okay, so verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So up in heaven, after Jesus Christ was crucified, he paid the price for the sins of all who would believe upon him. Heaven's singing. No one's there. Now the devil is cast out. There's no one there to keep accusing them of their sins, of their wrongdoings, because they have the victory. But check this out. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." My friends, these are three ways. These are the three major ways we overcome, that we defeat the dragon. Number one, by the blood of the Lamb, by believing in the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made, and believe that it is sufficient to cover over our sins. By the word of our testimony. That means we're speaking the truth. Okay, not just believing, but by speaking the truth, giving testimony of it, and also loving not our lives unto the death. Our forefathers, you know, think about all the Christian martyrs throughout history. Think about the pilgrims, the Puritans on the Mayflower. I think it was only half of them survived or something like that. And think about all of those Christians, those rugged Christians that risked their lives, that fought the pagan savages here, that fought the pagan savages that lived in America, you know, that scalped people, committed child sacrifice and all that. They fought off those savages. And they kept spreading west. These were not weak people, my friends. This was a bloodline of this. This is probably, when you look at the bloodlines of Americans, and if you have ancestors that were the original inhabitants of America. I know I have ancestors that came here on the Mayflower. I have ancestors that were part of the original colonies, and so on and so forth. And many of you do as well. We are descendants of some of the most devout Christians that this world has ever seen. The most brave Christians. And the toughest son of a guns, most rugged Christians that this world has ever seen. Why? You don't just come to America under all of these harsh conditions and survive and produce children and grandchildren if you were weak. If you were faithless. No, these were courageous men and women of God that built this great nation. You belong. And it's not all about bloodlines. I'm not saying that. But bloodlines do play a role. That's what this woman is. The remnant of the woman's seed. You know what that word seed means? Bloodline, progeny. You You know, and this is what they're trying to do to us. They're trying to weaken this courageous, these courageous bloodlines that formed America, these Europeans, that European Christians that came here to spread the light of the gospel. They're trying to make us effeminate, make us scared, make us weak. But I think they're having a big problem doing that. Because I think there's a remnant here that are descendants of the woman, descendants of these courageous Christians that conquered a wilderness and built a great nation. And it's in their DNA. They're fighters. They're fighters. And deep down inside, maybe they don't know it, but deep down inside is impressed upon them the will to fight against the dragon. The will to make their last stand against evil right here in this great nation, America. And we're not going to give it up. Verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Okay? We don't have to be scared of him. We don't have to be scared of him, but we need to know that he's angry. God wants us to know that the devil is furious. And we're seeing it today, aren't we not? We're seeing it today with the rise. This is how the devil is attacked. Well, I'll mention it now. We're going to get into it a little bit further here in a moment. You see it in the eyes. Remember, not all Israel are of Israel. Okay? Not, as the book of Romans says, you may have family members that are radical LGBTQ sex cult followers. And they hate the truth. Now, we should love them as much as we possibly can, right? We don't want to attack them. We want to love them. But it's obvious. Satan is stirring up his hatred through those people he controls. And what we're seeing in America is a rise of this radical LGBTQ hatred of biblical Christianity. I mean, extreme hatred. We're seeing the rise of socialism and communism. And we're also seeing us being invaded by the third world and surrounded more and more each day. The dragon's trying to get at this remnant of the woman's seed. That's why there's all this anti-white hate in America. It's not that you're white and Christian alone. It's that Satan knows you're of that woman's seed, that kingdom. You're a part of that kingdom that's been fighting him, perhaps going all the way back to the first world age. And he knows who you are. And he doesn't like you. And you should be proud of that. You should wear that with a badge of honor. And we are going to have that mentality if we're going to overcome, to not love our lives unto death. That means the gospel comes first. We don't compromise it. We don't care if they call us anti-Semites. We don't care if they call us rape. Those are things to try to put us in bondage. Those words that they use are attempts to put us in bondage, attempts to make us fearful of the world. Who cares what they call us? Did our Christian forefathers care what the king of Britain said about them, which, you know, was probably an Israelite, but many people believe that the banking systems were controlling the kingdom of Great Britain at that time, and so the church had to go into another land. Okay. But were the early Americans, had they been afraid of being called an anti, have they been afraid of being called an anti-Semite, a Jew hater, because we don't believe the Jews are God's chosen people. We believe that we are Israel, the true descendants of Israel, and that the Ashkenazi Jews are from our descendants of the Khazarian kingdom, which make up the majority of Jews today. Should we be afraid of that? We shouldn't. Satan's very mad and he knows he has a short time. And when the dragon, verse 13, saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Now we're looking at two great signs in the heavens here. Two kingdoms. America, this woman becomes the greatest kingdom on earth. That's why the dragon is coming after her. We're not talking about 1948 Israel. In fact, 1948 Israel is the hub of the dragon, the hub of the gospel of the Antichrist. And now you're seeing it rear its head. That's why when you see this whole debate about should America support Israel, I would say this. The answer to that is quite simple. Should the kingdom of the woman support the kingdom of the dragon? Should this great nation in the wilderness that was forged by Christians support the anti-Christian nation of the dragon, whose has its tentacles and its serpent's tail and coiled around the other nations of the world? Very simple. The answer is no. Okay? And this woman has nothing whatsoever to do with the 1948 Israeli nation. And we're going to document that here in a minute. Okay? He was cast out into the earth and he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. That family that brought forth the Messiah. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. My friends, if this doesn't describe America, I don't know what else this chapter describes. There's only one people that has had this dramatic history of moving westward into the wilderness, into a place prepared of God, and that has this symbol. You know, America, again, we often forget. We sell on the 4th of July, we have barbecues and fireworks, but we forget it was just 250 years ago that this nation was mostly a vast wilderness. It was a vast wilderness land, yeah, inhabited sparsely by pagan tribes, okay? Man, when it talks about this woman be given to, and this eagle symbolizes Almighty God and his protection. And this goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, where God says, I am going to carry, you know, I'm going to watch over my children like an eagle does its young. And so there's no accident that America's national emblem is this bald eagle, the outstretched wings of the eagle, and that this land was a great wilderness. And that, I mean, three things here, right? Three things that are not a coincidence. Number one, the church being represented by the woman goes over into this wilderness land called America that later Later on, the national symbol became the eagle. And we find out historically and prophetically that this, that America has been the place where Christianity has been protected more so than any other place in history, more than any other country in history. This has been the land that we've been nourished and fed away from the serpent. You know, Europe had its enlightenment go through there, and, you know, countries like France denounced Christ and became a bloodbath of and a cesspool of wickedness. But this never, well, I mean, we look at a lot of our cities in America, it's happened to, but there's still a remnant. I dare say the church is stronger in America than probably anywhere else in the world. That doesn't take away from Christians in Africa, Christians in China. But their destiny is somewhat different than the seed of the woman. It doesn't take away from their destiny. It doesn't take away from the significance of Christians, of other peoples. But Revelation 12 seems to point something out. You know, and John Winthrop, one of the early governors, I believe, Massachusetts? I can't remember. But he talks about America being a city upon a hill and a light unto the world. And this theme is from the Gospels, from where Jesus said, and it goes back to the Old Testament, which was supposed to be Israel's purpose and destiny, was to become a city upon a hill and a light unto the world. And all of the early Americans viewed this as coming to pass, viewed this as being our destiny. That's why they called this one nation under God. Our motto was "In God We Trust." Sure, you go to Washington, D.C., and you're going to see some pagan stuff going on there, some Masonic looking things going on. There's always been tares among the wheat, okay? But we're talking about the people as a whole, what the people thought about America's destiny. Not always the leaders, okay? Revelation chapter 12, verse 15, it says this, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." This is interesting. I believe this has a twofold meaning. This flood that comes out of the dragon's mouth, I have no doubt, is a flood of lies and deception. And the one main deception that has carried away the church, that has gotten the church off track, that is getting the church to try to support the dragon itself, is the gospel of Christian Zionism. Okay? This idea that 1948 is the regathering of Israel back, the divine regathering of Israel. When in fact we read about the divine gathering of Israel as taking place here in a wilderness land that's protected by the two wings of the eagle as a place of refuge, not old Jerusalem, my friends. That's not where God's people were destined to be in the end of this battle. That's where the dragon is destined to show up to. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God, or that area known as the temple of God, Jerusalem, in the city of God, claiming that he is God. Okay? The other meaning, mass immigration, my friends. That's how the dragon tries to send his floods after the woman. Okay? And specifically, I will blame what was called the Immigration Act of 1965. That's when America decided, our leaders decided, we were going to open up the floodgates to the third world. and welcome everybody into our country, no matter what religion, no matter what nationalities they came from, just let them all in. Anybody would know that that would destroy a nation's culture, a nation's heritage, and a nation's purpose. Anybody would know that this must be on purpose. And it was. But Lyndon B. Johnson, who signed this Immigration Act of 1965 on Liberty Island, said, promised us this. He said, the bill that we will sign today is not a revolutionary bill. It does not affect the lives of millions. It will not reshape the structure of our daily lives. It corrects a cruel and enduring wrong in the conduct of the American nation. Now, so he promises us, he says, oh yeah, it's not going to change our country. Well, has it? It definitely has. We went from becoming this great Christian nation to all of a sudden we're being ruled by sex cults. Pagan sex cults. And surrounded by people who don't share our heritage. Senator Ted Kennedy promised us that the bill will not flood our cities with immigrants. It will not upset the ethnic mix of our society. It will relax the standards of admission. There could have never been a bigger lie. Ted Kennedy, you're a liar. Okay, Senator Ted Kennedy, he's passed on now. But he was a liar, a deceiver, a false prophet. Because it's exactly what's happened. And it's part of the plan of the dragon. He's upset with the woman. He's trying. There's this anti-white hatred spreading across America is not by accident. It's by design. But let's talk about this. We talk about the LGBTQ. I saw a picture where somebody posted a meme where they showed this multifaceted serpent. And it showed a lot of these leftist things, right? But it didn't show us the whole picture. Now we know that the radical LGBT sex cult is being used to create hatred against biblical Christianity, right? To destroy the family, to create unrest, you name it. We know that there are other, the Democrat Party, right? We know the Democrat Party totally being used to destroy America. We know that many things such as abortion being used to harm America. Basically, all of the leftist ideologies, most conservatives realize that these are being used to hurt America. But what they don't realize is what Charlie Kirk said here. Who is funding all of the Marxist, leftist ideology? Who's funding abortion? Who's funding LGBTQ? Who's funding radical feminism? Who's funding this push to bring in immigrants from the third world to replace Christianity? Well, Charlie Kirk, shortly before his death, said Jewish donors have been the number one funding mechanism of radical open borders, neoliberal quasi-Marxist policies. You just have to follow the money trail, okay? So this Zionist movement that many conservatives are asking us to support is the same movement that is being used to destroy America from within. And you say, well, Pastor Brandon, it just happens that way. Leftists just become leftists. And, you know, and these things just happen. The demoralizing of America, that just happens. You're saying there's a conspiracy that this is organized? You bet. I'm saying there is a conspiracy and this is organized. Because the Bible tells us that this is all about the dragon seed versus the woman seed. And that everything we see in the news is the result of that. It's a war between two kingdoms. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ versus the kingdom of the Antichrist. Genesis 3:15, the woman versus the serpent. Revelation 12, verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, I don't know what this means. I know during the American Revolution that early Americans thought that, man, our crops during that time were bountiful, that the Lord was blessing us beyond belief, and that helped sustain us through that conflict. But I believe this is probably talking about something in the future. Satan's plan is to flood us with migrants and to infect us with radical leftist ideologies as like a cancer. He's trying to swallow us up with his flood. But somehow, God says this woman will be protected. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Three are a few different things why this isn't 1948 Israel. Number one, it takes place in a wilderness land, this battle between the dragon and the woman. Number two, this woman represents believers in Christ. Okay? Because it says that they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the other point here to mention is they keep the commandments of God. So they keep the Old and the New Testament. This can't be the non-Christian nation, in fact, the anti-Christian nation that was founded in 1948 by the Ashkenazi Jews that aren't even of Israel. Even if they were a remnant of the tribe of Judah, they're not of the bulk of Israel. So nothing of what they're telling us fits the description here in Revelation 12. Satan's not waging war against the 1948 state of Israel. They don't hold on to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan loves that. They're on his side. They're doing his work. Okay, let's talk about the laws of God. This is very interesting, and we're going to close this up with a couple slides here. The Mayflower Compact in the year 1620, which was 406 years ago, it was often called America's first written constitution. This was where the pilgrims covenanted together in the presence of God for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. It established self-government by consent, rooted in covenant theology, similar to biblical covenants. And so this was the founding group of America. In fact, there's that rock over there, you know, on the Atlantic, on the coast of America, on the Atlantic coast, that says, it's stamped under 1620. And it's called the Plymouth Rock. And that rock, I have no doubt, symbolizes the foundation stone of the stone kingdom mentioned, and there's a whole book on this. There's one written by E. Raymond Capt. I don't think I have it on our website. Perhaps I'll put it up there later. Written about, there's this fifth kingdom called the stone kingdom in the book of Daniel that comes at the end and smashes in kingdom all of the other kingdoms of the world that were before it. And it grows and then becomes the kingdom of God. Okay. And it's written about in the great book of Daniel. And I believe that stone is a symbol of it. It's fascinating. Okay. So, but that group of Christians, they came here for the advent, for the glory of God. They were the pioneers. They founded this nation and they made laws early in the colonial laws. Okay. Were based upon the Bible. As we're going to see here, colonial laws, it says Fundamental Orders of Connecticut in 1639. This was the first written constitution in the colonies. It begins with the purpose of maintaining the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Laws were explicitly based on scripture. The Massachusetts Body of Liberties in 1641 included biblical penalties for crimes, death penalty for idolatry, blasphemy, murder, adultery, kidnapping, and it was drawn from these laws were drawn from Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. The New Haven colony laws required magistrates to judge cases according to the laws of God when no specific statute existed. So here we have in Revelation 12, it talks about there being a remnant in this coming to this wilderness land, this remnant who keeps the commandments of God, as we can see here in early colonial law, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's not one group that has ever fulfilled anything like this in the history of the world since the time our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on that mountain. All right. I hope after you read through this 12th chapter of this great book of Revelation, I hope that you can see the same thing that our founders saw. I hope that you can realize that America isn't just some happenstance. It isn't some Gentile nation that should bow itself down, prostrate before the chosen people, the Ashkenazi Jews in the land of Israel, old Israel. But no, it's a place. America is a place that God prepared for his people long ago to be a place of refuge, to be a place of strength, and to be the place where this battle between the dragon and the woman commences. God bless you, and thank you for joining us for the study. You know what? I'm going to see. I don't know if there are any questions or comments. I'm going to see if I can grab. Well, you know what? It's going to be too much work. I didn't have a camera person this time, so I apologize if you had a question or a comment. We're not going to get to those this time. I'm in a different studio setting. As you can see, I'm normally at that pulpit behind me. I normally have my whole crew here with the cameras and so forth, but they are enjoying the warm weather. No, they're actually on their way home right now from enjoying a little R&R. But with that said, we want to thank you for, again, thank you for joining us. Stay in his word every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. God bless. Great sign burning in the sky, woman crying, crowned with light.
dragon waiting at her feet, teeth like night, heart for a spy. Child is carried to a throne, war breaks out above this world, earth opens like a shield.